The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Mark chapter 12, if y'all have a copy of God's Word. Mark chapter 12, and this morning I'm going to look at one verse, verse number 25. We were in this passage of Scripture last week, and if you were paying attention, you noticed that I overlooked verse number 25. I didn't speak of it, and the reason for that is I wanted to devote my entire message to this one verse this morning. In Mark 12, 25, Jesus makes a rather startling statement concerning marriage. He had been challenged by the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were Sadducee. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they brought up this absurd hypothetical situation to try to argue against the resurrection. They had probably used that argument in their debates with the Pharisees and others. They tried it out on Jesus. They wanted to ensnare our Lord. They wanted to trip him up to get him to say something dumb that they could use to incriminate him and discredit his ministry. And Jesus responded in verse 24 and said, "Isn't this the reason why you're mistaken?" Then he gave two reasons they were mistaken. He said, number one, you don't know the Scriptures. That is, they didn't really understand the Word of God. They didn't study it. They didn't read it. Sadducees, historians tell us, only held to the first five books of the Bible as being authoritative. So Jesus calls them out, says, you don't know the Scriptures. Then number two, he says, you don't know the power of God. You see, they didn't have faith that the Lord had power to raise bodies from the dead. Then secondly, they did not have experience with the power of God, in that as they studied Scripture, they trusted in their own reasoning capacity, and they didn't know what it was like to have God's Spirit enlighten their thinking and open their eyes to the truth of God. If they would have really studied the Scriptures, and if they would have personally, experientially relied on the Lord to lead them into truth, they would have believed the resurrection to be a true doctrine. And then Jesus, after exposing their error in verse 25, makes this startling statement about marriage. I've often struggled with this verse. Jesus said, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now here he speaks of the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus affirms that one day at the end of time, dead bodies will be raised to live forever, either in the presence of the Father or in a place called hell. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15 that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be raised. All will be raised either for eternal life, the presence of God, or for everlasting life outside of the presence of God in hell. So Jesus affirms the resurrection will take place, but he says when it does occur, humankind will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Laura and I often talk about this verse and we say, we really don't like that. We like the idea of being together forever. Jesus says, instead of being married, we'll be like angels in heaven. Now, this verse has been twisted to support the idea that when believers pass away, they become angels. Not true. Angels are a completely different, distinct class of beings. Be careful you don't get your theology from Touched by an Angel or Highway to Heaven or whatever that show was, all right? Get your theology from the Bible. Someone I love very dearly in my family, she knew I was the preacher in the family, and she would tell me as death got near, "I can't wait to get my halo." And I'm the preacher. I didn't have the guts to tell her, "You're not getting a halo. You're getting something better. You're getting a glorified body in the presence of the Lord." So Jesus here talks about marriage. Jesus makes this rather startling statement. There'll be no marriage in the afterlife. What does Jesus mean by this? How could Jesus make that statement? Why would God not have marriage in the afterlife? And what can we learn? What can we learn from this truth and from these realities? So I want to look at that subject this morning and speak on the subject of marriage counseling with Jesus. And let's pretend Jesus is with us this morning, giving us some advice from this verse, giving us some advice for marriage based on the fact that there will be no marriage in heaven. Now, I've been in counseling before. Laura and I have visited a counselor together. We went to premarital counseling before we got married. Since we've been married at times, we've seen benefit in seeing counselors. I say that hopefully to help some people. There's shame and stigmata associated with counseling sometimes. And we've discovered in life sometimes a good biblical counselor can be such a benefit. So I encourage you in that regard. But I can remember sitting before a counselor. I still remember lessons we learned in premarital counseling. One piece of advice we were given was this: don't make absolute statements when you argue with one another. Absolute statements are things like this: you never pick up after yourself. You are always like such and such. You know, so that's really hurtful in marriage when the reality is nobody's always anything, right? So we received other pieces of advice as well. I can remember being encouraged to have a date night regularly. And so now on Fridays, we don't have a date night, we have a date day. Fridays, my day off, and we go out for lunch on Fridays. And so this past Friday, we went to Mellow Mushroom. We had free childcare with Cartersville City Schools. So I remember receiving marriage counseling. Let's receive some marriage counseling from Jesus. If Jesus was here this morning speaking to us about marriage, based on this fact that there will be no marriage in heaven, what pieces of advice would he give us? Number one, I think Jesus would say this: make your relationship with me first. Make your relationship with me first. See, it seems so hard many times to think there will be no marriage in heaven. Laura's told me before, if that's really true, I'm still going to come see you every once in a while. It's hard to think there'll be no marriage in heaven, but it's a little bit easier to think about it when we realize this: we are made first and foremost for relationship with God. You see, in Genesis 1:26, when the Lord created the first man and woman, the Bible says, he said, let us make man in our image. Have you ever noticed how God speaks of himself there? He says, let us, not let me, make man in our, not my, image. There's a reference there to the Trinity. The Trinity is what makes Christianity distinct from all other world religions. God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some struggle with this idea, but it is what makes Christianity unique. That God exists in a triune nature, all three being equally God. We see the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, where the Bible says at beginning of time, the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. Now this God, this triune Trinity, three in one God, teaches us that God is full of love. God is a relational God. You see, if God was one, if there was just a soul, one God, God could not be love, because a being all by himself before eternity and before time began would have no one to love. There had to be a Trinity for God to express and experience love. Furthermore, there had to be more than two, there had to be three. Because if there's only two experiencing love, then one could question, is it true love? So God existed as a Trinity, and when he created the first man and woman, he said, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? There's a clue there. God made us to be relational beings. Just as God lives in a Trinity of relationships, you have been made by your Creator to live in relationships. A relationship first with God and then secondly with others. And Jesus revealed this to be true in John 17, 21, where he prayed that the love that exists amongst the Trinity would be a reality in our lives. And Jesus revealed all of this to be true when he gave the great commandment and said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See, get this. This is at the heart of life, the heart of the Christian message. You, friend, have primarily been made to know God and to enjoy him forever. And so for your marriage to be strong, you've got to grasp this truth. You've got to put Christ first. This morning, you may not be married and you may have the prospect of being married one day. Know this, to have a strong marriage, your relationship with the Lord may come first. This morning you may be grieving because I'm speaking of this subject and it evokes feelings of pain because you've lost a spouse. Oh, thank God for the spouse you had. Then also remember that you have in Christ Jesus a relationship that is stronger than even the marriage relationship. And there is a Lord who will be near to you and comfort you. See, we've all been called to make our relationship with God first. In Mark's gospel, you see Jesus make much of this. In Mark 3, 34 through 35, and Mark 10, 29 through 30, Jesus gave special teaching to show disciples that their relationship with him was to be of more importance than their relationship with family. Now, that teaching was revolutionary in Jesus' day, but it was solid Christian teaching. Why? Because Jesus, the very Word of God, knew well that his disciples were made first and foremost, not for relationship with mother, father, brother, sister, or even spouse. His disciples were made first and foremost for a relationship with him. Remember the truth of Matthew 6, 33. Jesus told us when considering all the issues of life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. So I brought a little object lesson with me this morning to help illustrate this point. I've brought plenty of candy. How many of y'all like candy? Say amen. All right, so we have some candy here this morning with us. And I've got some of your favorites. We have got some Skittles. Anybody like Skittles? We have some Swedish fish. Anybody like Swedish fish? All right, we got some that like those. One of my best friends that's a pastor in France, he, when I go to visit, bring me some Swedish fish, and he devours those bad boys. And then we have Kit Kat. How many of you are like me? Throw all that stuff in the garbage and let's eat the chocolate, amen? All right. Now, I want you to notice all this candy, and I have an empty jar here. Now, my goal this morning is to get all of this candy into this bucket. Do you think I can do it? All right, well, let's try. Let's start with the Skittles and make a bunch of noise. All right, how many of y'all still think I can do it? Okay, we have the Swedish fish, and we'll deposit these now. Wow, there we go. Looks like we are out of room, boys and girls. It's not going to fit. Now, if we approached it a different way this morning, we can approach it a different way. Let's save one of these buckets. Put a Kit Kat down there. All right, so I've got a whole nother setup this morning. Now, we can approach it a different way this morning. I think we can make it all fit. Let's start with the biggest piece of candy right here. The Kit Kats. You think I can do it now? Do you really think I would do this if it couldn't work? All right, okay. Well, we got and then we put the Swedish fish in next. All right, so we put the medium-sized thing, and let's finish it up with the Skittle. All right. And we are almost there, just a few overflowing, all right? So y'all get the point this morning? in life, you start with the big thing first, you can fit all the other little stuff in there. And Jesus taught that principle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things of life. What you eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to wear, they'll work themselves out. And the same is true for marriage. If you seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord will move in your heart and life in such a way to fill you up with his goodness and joy that it'll revolutionize your marriage. If you seek the Lord first and you allow him to give you insight and wisdom from his word, it'll revolutionize how you approach marriage. If you seek him first, he'll send his spirit, his blessing, to really help your marriage. So if we were to have marriage counseling from Jesus this morning, I believe he would tell us, put your relationship with me first. Can I ask you this morning, you're wanting to work on your spouse, but are you allowing the Lord to work on you? Are you walking with him in his word and regularly reflecting on his truth? Are you praying for your spouse? I often say this, I've got Laura on my prayer list about every time I start to pray for her and say, Lord, you know that thing about her that's real annoying. I'm sure you see it. Would you, Creator God, move heaven and earth and please work in her? About that time, the Lord convicts me. Patrick, what about that thing in your life? And what about how I've called you to love her as Christ loves the church? Put your relationship with me first. That puts it in perspective. If Jesus was here this morning, what marriage counseling would he give us? Number two, I believe he would say this to us if he was sitting down with us this morning. He would say, remember my purpose for your marriage. See, many people mess up in marriage because they forget God's purpose for their marriage. They stay ignorant of basic Bible truths of how our marriage should function, how our marriages should function. So this morning I brought some different knives with me. I've got a good old steak knife, right? I've got a butter knife or a table knife. I've got here this came with like one of those gifts I got that has like the different cheeses and spreads and crackers at Christmas. I guess this is a spread knife. I've never used it for anything before but other than prying open a can, but that's a spread knife, I guess. Then I've got a good old case pocket knife here, right? Now, you realize all of these knives have different purposes, and to use them well, to use them effectively, you have to be aware of what the knife is to be used for. When the children were little, every once in a while, I might see them trying to cut a piece of meat with this knife here, and I'd correct them, let Dad help you with the steak knife. We realize that when we understand the purpose of a thing, we will be more likely to use it correctly. The same can be said of marriage. And when we come to Scripture, we see that our all-wise God has given us certain purposes for marriage. Three of them I'd like to remark on this morning. Letter A, think about this. The Lord gave marriage for filling the earth with families. You see, Jesus says there will be no marriage in the hereafter. Why is that? Because in the here and now, the Lord designed marriage based on Genesis 1, 28 and following. The Lord designed marriage as a way for humankind to take dominion over all the earth. You see, the Lord's original plan was for Adam and Eve to enjoy the Garden of Eden and to go forth from there and to take dominion over his creation. The way in which the Lord intended that to happen was through Adam and Eve being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, Genesis 1, 28, and subduing it and ruling the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Theologians speak of this as being the functional nature of us being made in the image of God. Just as God the Father manages as a sovereign his entire creation, he has hardwired us with the capacity to be stewards over his creation. And so as we approach marriage and family, we should realize that the Lord wants us to take dominion for his glory. He wants us to relate to our spouses and to relate to our children, to work our jobs and to use our resources to get glory for Him. And when our eyes in marriage get focused on other things, maybe hoarding wealth, when our eyes in marriage get focused on other things, maybe selfish desires, when our eyes in marriage get focused on other things, our reputation and what people think of us, when our eyes in marriage get focused on things other than the Lord's purposes, we're in for trouble. Letter B, we know from Scripture that marriage is designed by God for providing support and help. Do you remember that great statement, women, where the Lord said, Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone? All the ladies can say amen to that verse, right? The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Now be careful. Many have abused this verse within Christianity to support some view of the home in which the woman is a second-rate citizen. The word there, corresponding, gives the idea of level of equality. By the way, when the Lord created the woman, he took from the man, did he not, to make the woman? And do you remember what part of the man he took? He took from the rib, right? And one has said the Lord did not take from the man's feet bones to depict the man as ruling over the woman, nor did he take from the man's skull bone to depict the woman standing and ruling over the man. Instead, he took from the man's side to show, to portray that in life, man and woman are side by side, helping and encouraging one another in the ways of the Lord. Now, sure, man was to be a spiritual leader, because when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord came in Genesis chapter 3, around verse 10, he said to the man, Adam, where are you? He held the man accountable for the spiritual failure in the home. Yet we know this is true. According to Scripture, both are created to stand side by side and be helpmeets in life. Oh, it's so important that we grasp this reality. See, if we approach marriage as what's in it for me type of deal, our marriage is sure to fail. See, it's wrong to think of, hey, 50-50. You do your part, you do my part. No, it should be 100-100. Both for each other and both for the Lord. Now, ultimately, Jesus could say there will be no marriage in heaven. Why? Because he knew this was one of the purposes of marriage. And according to Revelation 21:3, when we get to heaven, we will see the Lord. God's dwelling will be with humanity and he will live with us. We will be his people and God himself will be with us and will be our God. So that tells us why there will be no marriage in the hereafter, but it also tells us how we should approach our marriage in the here and now. Helpers for one another. Follow the advice of Philippians 2:3 in your marriage. Consider your spouse, consider others as being more important than yourself. Put the focus on the other, and it'll really help. Let's consider a third purpose of marriage. From Scripture, we see that marriage exists to give a gospel witness to the world. Now, how could Jesus say, there'll be no marriage in the hereafter? They won't be given in marriage. Why could Jesus say that? Well, remember, one of his intents for creating marriage was to provide a living object lesson of the gospel. The love between a husband and a wife is to be a living illustration of the way in which Christ has loved you, the church. You see, God, I often like to use object lessons. Know this, the Lord loves to use object lessons. Jesus taught with them, and the Lord used the marriage covenant as a forever display of gospel realities. See, according to the Bible, everyone has been created for a forever relationship with God. But our sin and our imperfection, our brokenness keeps us, prevents us from having that relationship. Our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, were expelled from the presence of God because they disobeyed the Lord's commands. And all of us have been marked by sin and imperfection. As a result, we can't have a relationship with our holy and loving God by ourselves. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need grace. The good news of the Bible is this, that God entered into the time continuum of human history in the person of his Son. He lived the perfect life we could never live. He died for our sins, and he defeated Satan, sin, and death. He was raised to give eternal life to all who believe in him. And the Lord, in his great creativity and grandeur, created a way to give a picture of salvation for every generation. He gave the love that a husband has for his wife as a forever reminder, Ephesians 5:25, of his great gospel. And is it little wonder why Satan hates marriage? Is it little wonder why in American society it seems that everything is pulling against the marriage covenant? Is there any reason why should we be amazed that Satan wants to blur the lines of gender identity? Don't stand back and wonder, friends. Remember Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We've got a spiritual enemy. And think about that passage in Ephesians 6. You know it about spiritual warfare, right? Many times preachers preach on that, and they got charts about demons and devils, and they go in the weeds talking about all the spiritual warfare information. We love to hear that stuff, but never forget that chapter came right after Paul's chapter on marriage. And why did Paul follow up a discussion on marriage with spiritual warfare? Because he knows this. Satan, since the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, has set his sights on marriage. He wants to destroy it because he knows it is designed by God to show the glory of God and the gospel to all of creation. So never doubt it. The devil hates marriage. And remember these purposes. Keep them in mind. They show us why there will be no marriage in heaven. Revelation 19:9 teaches us that in heaven we'll be the bride of Christ. There'll be no more need for this picture of the gospel. There'll be no more need for marriage to another. We'll be married to Jesus. There'll be no need for filling the earth with families. No one will die in heaven. There'll be no need for reproduction. So these truths show us, help us maybe grasp to some degree, though we love the concept of marriage, these truths help us grasp why there'll be no marriage in heaven, but they also give us for the here and now great truth to follow, great truth to live by. As you seek to relate to your spouse, oh, keep this in mind. The Lord wants to use it as a picture of the gospel to your children, to your grandchildren. The Lord wants to use it as a picture of the gospel to your neighbors. The Lord wants to preserve a remnant who understands the Lord's intent for marriage. Oh, and let's pursue after it as God's people. Let's uphold this holy institution. And though families here this morning and individuals may be at different stages, some have suffered grief in this area. Some have suffered loss. Some have had great pain and even abuse in marriage. But let's remember this and all of this, that our Lord created this thing for his glory. And may we live according to his patterns for his glory and for his gospel. May we seek after these purposes. When you make marriage as with these tools, when you make it about anything else, you're going to mess up. You couldn't cut a steak with this little spread knife. You need the steak knife. When it comes to your marriage, boy, if you don't live according to God's purposes, you're going to be in trouble. Let's look at one last truth and I'll close. And this is so important. Number three, if Jesus was here, we'd probably have a lot of questions for him. Jesus, now what do you mean? We're not given in marriage in heaven? Please tell us it's not true, some of us would say. Why is it not true? Jesus, I believe Jesus then could give you some reasons why things will be like they'll be in the hereafter. And then from that, we could have some marriage counseling, some marriage advice. And number three, I believe we could get this piece of advice. Don't try to find your ultimate purpose, your ultimate fulfillment in your spouse. The Bible truths I've shared may not totally satisfy the heart that longs for marriage and the eternal state. And I admit, I struggle with this truth. I kind of don't like verse 25. I wish it wasn't in my Bible. Say it ain't so, Jesus. But perhaps if we understand the nature of our Lord, we'll receive some assistance here. First of all, remember this, the Lord has promised to not withhold any good thing from us, Psalm 84:11. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. I remember preaching on these realities one occasion and speaking to an older woman in our church about what Jesus says here, and she said, hey, by faith, I would prefer to be married to my husband in the afterlife, but if that's what Jesus said, by faith, I'll just believe that when I get there, there will be something so much more wonderful than marriage that I'll be fine with it. So let's remember this truth. We've got to have the confidence that the pleasure and perfection of paradise will outweigh any emptiness we could perceive from a lack of earthly marriage. And Jesus' pronouncement, let's also look at it like this, teaches us that though marriage can be great, something far greater awaits us in the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus' teaching can also be seen in this. You realize for many people, even the word marriage, the word spouse, brings up great hurt. And Jesus' teaching reminds us that when we all get to heaven, all the pain, all the suffering, the abuse, the things of this world that did not live up to God's ideal will be dealt with, and Jesus will mend our hearts for all of eternity. I can think of speaking on one occasion on Matthew chapter 5 and the way in which a husband should love his wife. And I shared some practical pieces of advice, ways in which husbands could love their wives. And an older lady approached me afterwards with tears in her eyes. She said, I'm getting near to death. I was married and gave me the number of years. And she said, I stand here today with tears in my eyes because I was never loved by my husband in that way. What comfort do you have for a woman like that, preacher? There's one who loves you greater than any man could love you. One day in the new heaven and the new earth, you will bask in the love of your Creator forever and ever. So we look at Jesus' words, and Jesus' words here remind us, how can you say there's going to be no marriage, Jesus? Well, he's Creator God, Colossians 1:16. He's the means of creation, John 1:1. But Jesus also knows this. Ultimately, marriage is not our source of ultimate fulfillment. Our hope, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in life comes from our Creator. The psalmist said in Psalm 121, 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So get this, your Creator. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the only one who can give you real satisfaction in life. True security doesn't come from what you own or what people say about you. True security comes from your relationship with the Holy God. Significance in life doesn't come from what you possess or some position you may hold in life. All of those things will one day pass away, but no, true significance and true security comes from Jesus, who said, we are in his hand and nothing will ever take us out of his hand. Our ultimate fulfillment in life comes from the Lord. And if Jesus was here this morning, I think that would be a part of his rationale for why there's no marriage in heaven. I think it'd also be a piece of advice he'd give us all for our marriage. for our marriages. You see, Jesus' teaching here gives us a clue as to why so many marriages often fail. Even amongst professing believers, so many look to marriage to be the solvent for all their struggles. They look to marriage to be the solution for all of life's problems. They look to marriage to fill a hole in their heart that can only be filled by the Creator. I remember this movie starring Tom Cruise called Jerry Maguire. Anybody ever seen that movie? Not recommending it this morning. If you do, watch it. The preacher said, watch the TV edited version, all right? But in that movie, Tom Cruise gives his romantic speech. By the way, it's not real. He gives his romantic speech, and then the line that people often repeat is this: you complete me. And so there's this view in marriage sometimes that there's somebody out there, that special one, who will complete you in life and make you whole. Understand this as Christians, that you're made in the image of God, and ultimately the Lord alone can complete you. And is there any reason why so many struggle in marriage, even in the church? They approach a mere mortal man or woman like that person has the ability to complete them. Can I just say that's unfair, number one? To think that some other person's going to complete your psyche and your soul. Number two, that's an unrealistic expectation. Number three, that'll never work. And it's no wonder so many end up bitter and burnt out in marriage. They put an expectation on their spouse that before God, no one can ever fulfill. If you're looking to your spouse for the sufficiency and satisfaction that only Jesus can give, you will soon be disappointed. Get on your knees and seek the Lord. Get saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let the Spirit of God, by believing in Jesus Christ, come and live within your soul and learn to walk with the Lord through His Word and through prayer. Get your life priorities straight and make the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Allow Him to fill you up and bless you. Allow Him to give you joy and purpose and peace and direction in life. And then you'll be the healthy, spiritual type of person that can then relate to your spouse as God would have you to relate. Find your ultimate purpose in Jesus. I had a lot of candy this morning. Also brought some donuts with me this morning. Sorry, I've got to get rid of all this stuff. The third service, I'll give it away. So maybe y'all can come back to that one if you want a donut. But you see here a donut. This is my favorite type of donut, the one with the chocolate icing on top. Now, donuts are famous for the holes in the middle, right? Who came up with that? We got gypped. I want the rest of the donut. Where is it? How dare you take that away? I like the donuts where they fill the hole and then they fill it with jelly too, or cream. All right, some people don't like that. But so you see the hole in the donut here, right? Next time you have a donut, remember the words of Blaise Pascal. All of us have been created with a God-shaped hole in our heart that can only be filled by our Creator. So if you want a strong marriage, you've got to first allow the Lord to fill the hole in your heart. You've got to find your ultimate fulfillment in Him. Your spouse cannot fulfill you. Those who aren't married and maybe desire to be married one day, realize this: there's no person on planet Earth that's going to fill the hole in your heart. Those who have lost spouses, though you love them deeply and though that marriage brought so much help to your life, realize there's still one by your side, even in your soul through the Holy Spirit, who can fill the hole in your heart. Marriage counseling with Jesus. Make your relationship with me number one. Remember my purpose for your marriage and find your ultimate fulfillment in me.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.